And again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room study this morning. Today's study is going to be study number 72 in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is the 18th of December, 2022. So I hope you're ready for a new year, because December is not long lived. We're almost out of 2022 altogether. Which kind of catches me by surprise every year. About the time I get used to a new year, it's time to roll over to yet another new year. Our purpose in this entire series, as I've constantly said, is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture. And by doing so, try to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to be. And I pray your indulgence this morning. I'm also fighting some kind of respiratory crud that seems to have caught up with me pretty bad yesterday. So we'll be wheezing and coughing a little bit along, so kind of bear with me on that. For our last study last week, we kept moving forward in this series by looking at the record of the angel. It says, with great power, in Revelation chapter 18, as John recounted to us, and his dealings with the great harlot Babylon. We looked last week at how God, through this angel, was going to deal with Babylon and all the deception and all the ungodliness and all the idolatry that spawned out of Babylon as a whole. And the angel deals with that. God, in his wrath, executes vengeance on Babylon, per se. And Babylon in the Revelation is personified as a harlot. And I think correctly done so, because, you know, the harlot is one that comes along and offers themselves in place of the one that truly deserves the love. And that's kind of how the Scripture uses it, and I totally agree with that. I think it's a very accurate way of doing it. And to me, it makes total sense. And I think it's a good personification of what Babylon has wrought forth upon the earth down through the centuries. So for today's study, I want to keep moving on with our look at the angels in the Revelation and their acts according to the Father in Revelation chapter 19. Now, we're getting into some of the meat and the hard part of Revelation. Some of these things are going to be really hard to discern and to digest, because of the imagery and because of the metaphoric use of the language here. Things that stand for other things, as you see all through the book of the Revelation. Because sometimes, remember, with John, even the angel would stop and say, well, the seven heads are this, the horns on the heads are this, and give explanations for what the for what the things that were being pictured before John really meant. And remember, John is our guy on the ground with this angel. He literally spent time in the Lord's Day. And he watched all these things unfold, whether metaphorically or in reality, wherever he was. Mm-hmm. But that's the thing I want you to remember, that these things happened, and John is reporting like a reporter on the ground, back when reporters did reporting and not so much opinion. Oh. He's kind of our reporter on the ground, telling us of the things that are taking place. So,
and they gave the facts.
Yeah, and then they just told it like it. Yeah, they just told it like it was, without a whole lot of
persuasion.
A lot of other thing to go with it. So, let's look at Revelation. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19 this morning, and I'm going to read 1 through 21. We're going to go through every chapter, every verse of the rest of the Revelation. You know, and as I said earlier, I do not confess or even claim to be an expert on this subject by any means. I like to look at it, put the words back as close as I can to what they were in the Greek, and then make draw my conclusions from what I read based on applying the principles of right division to what's going on here. So Revelation 19, 1 through 21, let's read. So this is going to be what John has both heard and seen of the deeds of these angels and the other beings that we're going to read about in the Revelation. The other beings being, and I'll call them out as we get to them, the four beasts, as it calls them, the four creatures around the throne, and then the 24 elders, of course, that are around the throne in the heavens. And we're going to see some other interesting things as we go through Revelation 19 this morning. It's one of the last 19, 20, and 21 of Revelation are extremely interesting. And I think you'll, you know, whether we put to bed all the imagery or not is one thing, but I think you'll be challenged by it and actually see some things that'll pique your interest as we go through it. So John says, excuse me, in Revelation 19:1, and after these things, and of course those are the things that were shown to him in chapter 18, with that powerful angel that come down to deal with Babylon. So he says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people, in heaven. Well, there's an interesting thought at the very beginning. Are there people in heaven? People as in Homo sapiens, as in human beings, even as in, as the world would see it, disembodied spirits of people. And my personal opinion is no. And so when I saw this, it made me curious. And so I looked up the definition of the word people here. And you got to remember the mindset of the King James translators that translated these words from Greek, from the Koine Greek over to the English. And you got to remember that a lot of tradition is ingrained in these translators already as they begin to do their work. And so this word people here is the Greek form oklos. And Tony's already posted the definition. And oklos literally means like a throng or a rabble, a company, or a multitude. And it's not necessarily made up of people. I know from the testimony of Scripture that we've read in Revelation already that in the heavens, in the third heaven where God is, where God's throne actually exists, that there are thrones of angels, thousands and ten thousands, as John has already said earlier in other chapters in the Revelation. So I know that there are beings there, but I don't necessarily understand or believe that there are people there at this point that John is getting this vision. I believe that what he hears, and I believe we can prove that as we go down, when the angels literally follow the sun, when heaven is opened, and the sun comes out of the third heaven to deal personally in the coming, the actual physical personal presence of Christ on the earth. When that happens, he is going to come with ten thousands of his angels, as it says multiple places in the Scripture. So it makes sense to me that these beings that are echoing these sayings that we're about to read in Revelation are not being read or said by people. They're being done by the angels that are there in the heavens. Now, and they have a voice. Evidently, these angels have a voice. At least they do when John's talking to them. Now, maybe when human element is not involved, maybe they don't have sound like we interpret sound. I'm not even sure that as John was getting the revelation that they were speaking with their lips. They may have been telepathically telling him what he was seeing. Have you wondered about that? To make sound, as we know sound, requires air. Mm-hmm. Your vocal cords vibrate and emit vibrations that your lips and mouth form into words that we can understand. That's not necessarily the case in the heavens. I don't know if you've ever thought of that or not. if you understand how John was getting the, maybe there was air where he is. I don't know. Maybe there was a different atmosphere or something. I don't know exactly. I'm just speculating here. But I'm saying that if this angel wasn't able to communicate with John telepathically, that it certainly could have been done. Doesn't necessarily have to be the vehicle of sound, as we know, sound which requires air. You have to be in an air medium or a water medium for sound to work. You know, sound will carry, or a vibration will carry a lot better underwater almost than it will in the air. Mm-hmm. So, things to think about. But he says, the King James translation said he heard the voice of much people. Well, I would challenge that. I know he heard a multitude, but I don't think the multitude was made up of people. And if you skip on down to verse 6, John says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. You see that word multitude? Same word, oklos, in the Greek. So that didn't necessarily mean it's people. The word means a throng of something. It doesn't mean a throng of people or a throng of angels. I think you have to derive from what we know about the scripture and from the context what the throng is made up of. But the word oklos only means a big, large gathering of whatever they are. It doesn't necessarily mean people or angels. So I wanted to point that out. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. In heaven. And from the context, I see that the four beasts and the 24 elders are in this same place. So my conclusion is that he's hearing the voice of angels and of these elders and of these creatures that are around the throne. And they're saying, hallelujah, or alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Amen. Man, I love it when the scripture and angels record the majesty and the respect given the Most High, the great I Am. And I love that about the King James, the way it brings that out. There's some things about the King James translation that I absolutely love and adore. And there are some things about the King James translation that irritate me to no end. It's a love-hate relationship. But thank God this book is in the English, because how many people have come to salvation through the understanding of God's Word because of this translation in the English? I'm not slamming the King James. I'm merely saying that the King James is not 100% accurate in its translation, or in a lot of cases, in its interpretation more than translation. So that's what these voices, this throng of creatures brings forth. All these voices bring forth this saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. It's amazing. Verse 2. They go on to say, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, talking about the things that just took place in chapter 18. True and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And listen to this, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. God himself avenged the blood of the prophets and the blood of the saints that have died at the hands of all these that committed fornication with the whore, the great whore, Babylon. And I personally believe that the root of this great whore that still exists today is Islam. I don't believe that that has changed much down through the ages. I believe Islam in the end is going to have a great part in the deception of the beast and all these things that go on. So you can mark that down as a Ronnie opinion, whether you agree with it or not. That's perfectly fine. You don't have to You're not required to agree to show up to this study. I'll promise you that. But God will avenge the blood. And that's what these angels are celebrating at this time. Because at this time, the destruction of Babylon is a done deal. And the angels are celebrating the righteousness of the great judgment that was meted out upon Babylon by the Lord, none other than this angel, as licensed by the Lord himself to do what he did. Verse 3. And again they said, Alleluia. For her smoke rose up forever and ever. And there again, remember what I've said about this term forever and ever. It usually is connected to an age. Now, the Companion Bible says, it says, see chapter 1, verse 6, and appendix 151, 2A, 29A. If you want to go back and read up on exactly which variant of ages this is. I did not do that for you this morning. That'll be your homework for today. Find out which version of forever and ever we're talking about, because this is talking about the smoke of Babylon, the destruction of Babylon, the smoke that rises up that could be seen from so many places. And I think Alan, I mentioned last week about this verse is mentioned in a documentary that I saw that Alan Nass sent me several months ago. And he and I both thought it was pretty applicable. It's pretty interesting to watch. We watched it as a family, and I think Dad even sat in with us and watched that as we played it on TV. It's on YouTube. But I think Alan sent that video link out again this past week for everybody to see, and hopefully you got to see it. I think it at least presents one pretty good scripturally based idea of this smoke and where this city actually is and how it's connected to the Antichrist in the scripture. So check that out if you would, if you get time. Verse 4. So we have the angels of the heavens, throngs of them, praising God for that which has been meted out upon the great whore. It says in verse 4, and the 24 elders, these are, remember, we've seen them several times already in the scripture. These are the elders, whatever they are, these are created beings in the heavens. I don't know that we've ever seen them. I don't know that we ever will see them. I know that we'll never see them in the flesh. That's maybe when we know the manifestation of our hope with Christ in the heavenlies, then maybe we'll get a look at these elders. But I don't know that the scripture has ever said that anybody's ever seen these 24 elders, except John. John, I think, got a look at them, because remember he describes them earlier as he's pouring out what the angel is showing him about literally the throne room of God. So the 24 elders and the four creatures, the translation continually calls them beasts, but they're actually creatures. They're created beings. They're not angel and they're not human. They are a different kind of being that God has created. You can't just limit God's power to create to those two kinds of beings, because God's created a lot of different kinds of beings. And I don't think we know the half of it whenever we're talking about the heavenlies. I believe there's different classes of them, and they may even have somewhat different bodies and appearance. I don't know. But I do know that there are thrones and thousands and thousands and thousands of thousands of angels in the heavens. So the 24 elders, verse 4, and the four creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. These threw out a big amen to what the throngs of angels were saying about the judgment of God on the great whore. That brought forth a cheer from the entire host of heaven. That's the level of attention that the deception of the great whore has got in the heavenlies down through the centuries as the earth has existed. And get this, the 7,000 years from Adam till now is a drop in the bucket next to the amount of time that these creatures have been around. This last 7,000 years is the latest and greatest thing that they've ever seen, because they've been around since before the foundation. I believe they were there when God created the heavens and the earth. You don't read about the creation of the angels and all these beings in the book of Genesis. Why? Because they already existed. You don't read about the restoration and all the, I mean, you don't read about the angels being created while God was creating the great whales and the beast of the earth and even man. You don't read about that. But then all of a sudden in chapter 3, guess what? Out of the traffic, we have a being show up that we don't have any clue. If you're just starting at Genesis, you have no idea where Satan came from. He just appears out of the traffic. And he tries to deceive the humans that exist.
And he does.
And he does. And he succeeds in doing so. So something to think about there. So these 420 elders, they're the cheerleaders. They say amen to what they're saying. Amen and hallelujah to the cheers for the destruction of the great whore that are emanating from the heavens that John hears and records in his writing for us to see. Isn't that something? We're literally looking at John record a great happening in the heavens, as he does so many others. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne. This is the throne around which are the four creatures and the 24 elders. So the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, and ye his servants, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And again, I'm not so sure that we're not talking to servants that are angels, and angels that are small and great. Because in my mind at this point, this is all that exists in the heavenlies, in the third heaven where God is. I don't believe there are any men there yet. I believe that where John says no man hath ascended into heaven, I believe that's still applicable at this point. That the heavens are devoid of angels. I mean, they're devoid of people. Full of angels, but devoid of people.
Well, the, you know, it says when God restored the earth, or when he created the earth, it was for the angels, and they shouted
for joy.
They were already there, so.
That's a good point. The earth belonged to the angelic host long before its hours.
Before man was ever made
on the face of the earth, yes.
Maybe thought about it, but not.
Yeah, and I believe that explains a lot of things that we find that are left here in relic form that couldn't be explained otherwise.
Yeah.
The etchings that can only be noted from way up.
Yeah, or all the
rock things, formations and that kind of thing.
All the forms of, looks like maybe temples in some shape, form, or fashion, that the people are not there.
Yeah.
But here's the building saying, well, you know, man must have done this. Well, no, they could have done it themselves
and
long
left
before man
did. Exactly.
So
that's,
we probably learned from them without realizing.
That's the point. I think you hit the nail right on the head. Verse 6, John goes on, and he said, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. That's Oklos. Again, that's the throne, great throngs of people, as it says in verse 1, but we know it not. I think it's not people. So he heard the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent is all-powerful. When you see the word omnipotent, that means there is only one of them. There can only be one with all power. Now, is Satan powerful? Yes. Is Satan omnipotent? No, he is not. Because there is one in the universe that has powers greater than his. Is Satan omnipresent? Meaning that he can be in all places at one time. No, he is not. He has a great army behind him, and he has a great communication system. But he is not omnipresent. And he is not omniscient, which I believe means all-knowing and all-seeing. Only God deserves these titles. And that's what John heard. They said, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent," or the omnipotent, as the Almighty, as it says in the notes in the Companion Bible. He reigneth. You ever have any question about who reigns? It's the Lord God Almighty. He reigns supreme. Now, he may allow Satan to do things as it works out according to his will and purpose, just like he used Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to read coming up in weeks to come where we're literally going to have Satan in prison for 1,000 years and let him out again to deceive the nations once more. Why would God do such a thing, you ask? It's because of the balance. God's balance has to be maintained. It has to be done in perfect perfection, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Well, there's a mouthful. Let's rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. That's next. And his wife hath made herself ready. Alrighty. That's a mouthful. And again, this isn't a study on the book of the Revelation. But when you go and you look at some of these utterances that these angels make, and some of the utterances that emanate from the throne of God in the heavens, then you have to stop and at least take a look at it. This is in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb. Turn with me, if you could, to Revelation chapter 21. I want to read you something. It's just a couple of pages over. Revelation 21. Now, how many of you have ever heard, since you've been a believer, that the church is the bride of Christ? How many of you heard that? And I've heard preachers stand up and talk all about us being at this marriage supper. The church is going to be married to Christ, the head, and that'll be it. How many of you ever heard that? I've heard it and heard it and heard it all my life. So the question besets us. Is the church, the body of Christ that we know today and are a member of, according to the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, are we the bride of Christ? Well, let me point you to some scripture. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down and read a few verses at the end of the chapter. I hate to skip ahead, but in this case, I have no choice. Revelation chapter 21. John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were what? They're passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, listen to this, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, what? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you see that? Now, my question to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, are you going to have this city as your hope?
No.
You are not. You've never been promised this city. Because as we get into the description of the city, you will find that this city is four square. It's literally a cube. And that this city has three gates on each of four sides. And the gates are labeled with the names of the tribes of the nation of Israel.
Just like they were when they camped in the wilderness.
Exactly. This city is sitting in the heavens, maybe under construction right now. Because what did the Lord say? I go to prepare a place for you, Israel. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye shall be also. Did he not tell them that? Is he done preparing it? Is he even ready to be revealed himself? Is that what the Lord is hidden working on in the heavenlies? I don't know. I just like to ask questions. I'm just a student like y'all are. There's a lot of stuff hidden in the heavens that we don't know about, and there's a lot of stuff that evidently ain't done. Because if the Lord has to prepare a place, what can he do? All creation was cut from him. Can you imagine how this place is going to look? Well, you don't have to. John explains it to us. Drop on down to verse 9. Revelation 21:9. John goes on. This is our man on the ground. Remember, he's telling us all he can see, as fast as he can tell it. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And this angel talked with John, and he says, come here, John. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Whoa, that's what we were just talking about in chapter 19, right? So the angel goes over to John, says, John, come here. Let me show you the Lamb's wife. Let me show you the bride that's going to be married to the head. He says, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit. Here again, This is the second time I've seen this since we've been going through these studies. John is in the spirit talking to an angel, and he gets carried away again into the spirit. In the spirit, he says. You see that? That amazes me. Is this a vision within a vision? It would seem so. So he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. That's omitted in the original text. So it literally should read, carried me away into a great high mountain and showed me the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, a lot of people describe this city as where they're going. Oh, I'm going to heaven. And it's going to have these golden streets. And I used to work with a guy that said he was going, this is literally what he said. He loved to skateboard. He come from that early 90s crowd that really just loved skateboarding. Young guy that used to work in the engineering department with us. And he really told me that his hope was to ride a skateboard on a street of gold in the heavens. That's all he wanted out of eternity. Ride a skateboard in heaven. So, there you have it. But he is alone. You would not believe how many people in Christendom today believe that this is their hope. A hope that has been closed out and not even available to mankind for thousands of years. Thousands of years. Or I say hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. He carried me away in the spirit, verse 10, into a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light. See, it even calls, John even refers to this city in terms of a woman. The pronouns. The wonderful pronouns that we hear so much about today are pretty prevalent in your scripture, if you'll notice. Having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And having a wall great and high. Why does things have walls? Why does anything have a wall? You know, there was a lot of talk a few years ago about the wall that was being built between the U.S. and Mexico. Why do you put up a wall? It's either to keep something in or to keep something out. Sometimes both, depending on the situation.
Yeah,
it can work two ways.
Control the flow.
It controls what's there or not there. So it had a wall, great and high, and have 12 gates. Ah, see, I didn't lie to you. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So, who goes in the gates? And I asked a fellow that I worked with one time that said this was his hope. I asked him which gate he was going in. Because he said, I'm going to be in that city. I said, well, what if that city's only got 12 gates? And it's got the names of the tribes of Israel above each of the gates. So which gate are you going in? You don't look much too Jewish to me. And I was, you know, we were just having a conversation. But I love picking at him a little bit, make him think, make him study. And he said, well, I'm going in to save people's gate. I said, Wallace, I don't see that one mentioned in the book of Revelation. Are you adding words to the book of the Revelation? And the conversation was over. And he wasn't mad at me, but he didn't know what to say.
Well,
but you see how unscriptural things get when you just read yourself into something. You can't claim whatever hope you want out of the scripture. You have to claim the hope that is offered to you in the scripture. Rightly dividing the word of truth is the way that works.
You know, if you look back, we found that these angels were placed in different places for different things. And
so these are the gatekeepers.
Well, you think if they was an angel in the water of the Euphrates,
yeah,
taking care of whatever it is God wanted to take care of, that's not a problem to put an angel in a gate.
Oh, no. And they're at specific gates for a specific reason.
With power.
Exactly. You think they're going to let anybody go in or out? You've got a wall, you've got a gate, and you've got a gatekeeper. What is all that about? Well, let's read on. On the east three gates, I mean, verse 13. Boy, we're not going to get very far today. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. 12 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them, or upon them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's roughly 1,200 or 1,100 and so on miles cubed. It's like an 1,100 mile cube, if you want to do the math. But the length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal, it says. So it's cubed. I don't know about in your world, but in my world, that we call that the three axes, X, Y, and Z. Length and breadth and height. Like a building block. Like a corner of a building block.
The depth is let out.
You can go left and right. You can go in and out, and you can go up and down. Those are your axes in the world that we live in. And that's exactly what John's describing here. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and the second sapphire. The third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald. The fifth was a sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh a chrysophyllus, the eighth was a beryl, the ninth was a topaz, the tenth was a chrysophrasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. All these precious gems. You remember in Ezekiel 28, God told Satan every precious stone was thy covering.
Yes.
And Larry and I had this discussion one time. I believe what the believers of that day of the kingdom are going to receive, this heavenly city, is literally going to be the covering that was Satan's. It was literally his personal home, I believe, that has been taken away from him and will be presented to these lowly creatures on the earth that believe in the Lord in that dispensation. And that's Ronnie's belief. You can agree or disagree. But go back and look at the gems that were in the covering of Satan that's mentioned in Ezekiel 28. And I believe, Tony, you might be right. Some of these are the same stones as the ones that were on the breastplate of the priest. These stones are very important to God, y'all. And he's making some changes and preparing things.
Well, when Eve saw Satan to begin with, I think the fire within was shining through these beautiful stones because he was an angel of light.
Oh, yeah.
And so the light could come through, and she thought, man, here's another God. And she did say that because when her son was born,
I got a man from the Lord. Yep.
Because that's what she actually saw, and that's what he beguiled her with, was his beauty.
Lot to think about when it comes to these stones.
And she didn't have any experience, you know, with that at that time. It was all that virginal, you know.
Right.
In that sense.
Exactly. Let's read on. 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. You believe that? Like a pearl gate. I believe these gates to be fairly large because if they're going to be the scale of the building that they're on, it's amazing.
Yeah.
You imagine the scale of these gates or what it could be? But it's just one pearl. A pearl is a quarter of an inch at best. That blows my mind, or 3/8 of an inch. I've seen some pretty good-sized pearls, but not this big. Every gate says like it was one pearl. And he said, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it.
Yeah.
Imagine that. And we'll stop there on that. I don't want to give all that away, but what I want you to see, the takeaway from this today, here in verse 7, is the fact that we as the church, the body of Christ, y'all, I hate to break it to you, but we are not the bride, as best Ronnie can tell. Now, you can disagree, and I'll entertain anybody's argument to that fact that they want to bring forth. But I need to see the scripture that goes with it. I can see where we're the body of Christ. Paul makes that pretty clear in Ephesians and Colossians. But I cannot find where unless I claim jump somebody else's hope, I can't find where I'm ever going to be in the city that's the bride of Christ. And it doesn't even really say that the people that are going to receive this hope are the bride of Christ. It says the city is the bride of Christ. Remember what the angel said? Let me show you. Let's read it again. It's in 21:2, I believe. No, let me. It's in 21, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. I'm in 21:10 again, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And he said, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, back up in verse 9.
Yeah.
That is the bride.
Yeah.
And to me, that's pretty plain. I don't have to change any scripture around or create a save people's gate to get around that. I don't have to put extra gates on this city, and I'm being facetious, but you see what people claim to believe.
But that makes sense, because the nation of Israel was always the chosen.
Yeah.
By the Lord.
Yeah.
They were always the chosen.
And when you read the book of Hebrews, Abraham himself saw this city. Paul says that Abraham saw this city, which has nations, whose builder and maker, it says, is God. This city, when it begins to come down, it comes down from God out of heaven. So that makes perfect sense to me. Okay. If you just leave the scripture like it is, it's pretty easy to understand. But when you try to claim jump and then go immediately to heaven and jump in there when it ain't even finished yet, then we got problems. Then we have to make up gates, and we have to make up hopes, and we got to come up with all this other stuff that is not scriptural. And that was the only point that I was trying to make to my coworker. I wasn't trying to low rate him. I just trying to make him go read the scripture, because that's where the answers are. But if you approach it with a preconceived notion, you are never going to come away with the right answer. You got to read it for what it is and accept it for what it is. And sometimes that's painful, especially for folks that try to claim somebody else's hope. It's painful to see that. And I can tell it was painful for Wallace. He had his entire life invested
in that
hope. So how do you let go of that? Well, you only do that with the help of the Spirit. And a spirit within you that wants to learn the truth. You have to have a desire for the truth. You have to have a desire to look at things the way God looks at it, instead of looking at things the way man wants to look at it. So that was 19:7. Let's read it again. And I didn't mean to get way off the subject, but I thought it clear, or I thought it necessary at this point, to point out who the Lamb is, or who the Lamb's bride is. Let's read it. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Well, that goes along right with the statement that the Lord made over in John, that I said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Mm-hmm. Well, all this time, guess what? He's been preparing it. And at this point in the book of Revelation, the angel says, it's ready. Time has come. The city is ready. It's ready to come down from God out of heaven and to be inhabited by those that have the right, as promised by God, to be there, and nobody else. And there's a gatekeeper and a wall and a gate to make sure of that. And that's not me. That's the scripture saying that. Not trying to be mean, not trying to rip anybody's hope out from under them. I'm just trying to tell it like it is, like I see it. And that's that. And we're completely out of time after 7 verses. I didn't think we'd get very far today. But praise God for how far we did get. So let's hold off at verse 7 for today. And we'll stop there, and then we'll circle back and we'll pick up with that. Now, I believe next week, what day is? Is it Christmas Day? So yeah, we won't have a study next Sunday morning. I know a lot of people have a lot of family things going on. So I'll leave you with a cliffhanger. Yeah, next week is Christmas Day.
And the week after that is New Year's.
New Year's Day. We'll put out an email about New Year's Day. I don't know how much we got going on. But, you know, about every 7 years, I think we end up in a situation where we have to decide what we're going to do regarding the studies and the schedule and all that. So we'll let you know about New Year's Day. But definitely for this upcoming weekend, just out of respect for people's plans and Christmas gatherings, you know, with various families and all that, we'll hold off on having the study for Christmas Day. And we'll either pick up with it the following Sunday or the Sunday after that. So bow with us when we close, and we'll get ready for the Arizona study for today. Father, once again, we do thank you for this book, and Father, for everything in it. Father, even for the things that we struggle to understand. But Father, we are thankful that in looking and comparing Scripture with Scripture, Father, that we have the keys. We have the keys of right division to help us ascertain and to understand and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ of these things that we see. And God, we're thankful for that. We thank you for this word and for every word that you've revealed to us. Because, Father, where would we as a world be without it? Thank you for Christ and for his blood and for the power of his blood that redeems us. Father, that gives us the hope that we have as part of your body in the heavenly places, far above all. Be with us as those who hold the word, and lead, God bless, and keep us, and help us, Father, in all that we endeavor to do in thy name, according to your will. For it's in Christ's name today, Father, that we do humbly pray. Amen.